Hebrews 11, beginning with verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, as he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. God's word for our consideration this morning. Please be seated. We are very aware that there are many religions in the world. There are many faiths in our own country. But Christianity is the only way of life that is based on faith in Christ. Some of us know people who gamble. And gamblers are motivated by a kind of faith in what they call lady luck. And even scientists are forced to operate on certain faith suppositions. Scientific experiments assume that matter is worth studying, and what the human mind can comprehend in the realm of matter, and that there is consistency in the universe. You know, the discipline of the natural sciences does require humans to make observations. And when an adequate number of qualified observers collaborate their findings, then they draw some general conclusions that are held to be valid. The primary reason they say that the conclusions are valid is because of the large number of observers who have reported the same consequences or occurrences. But it's at this point that we see a similarity between scientific experiments and religious experience. Christians live by faith. Millions of individuals from every level in society and every culture since the days of Christ have reported having personal faith encounters with Christ. And the gospel message invites people to commit themselves to Christ by faith by means of these same life-changing personal encounters. And this is a kind of involvement, a faith involvement, that can only be the basis for authentic living. I believe there are several faith prerequisites mentioned in our scripture text today. For example, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we find faith's prerequisites regarding a proper life perspective. I think each one of us here wants to really come to grips with what is reality. But if we are to find reality, if we're really going to come to grips with reality, we have to have a proper perspective. Some of you are familiar with the story about a number of blind men who would touch an elephant at different locations and then seek to describe its points. These people have a problem agreeing, don't they? The man who would touch the tail of an elephant would have a quite different concept of that animal from the one who would touch the trunk. You see, the stance from which we view our lives is so very important. And the scriptures tell us that there is a world that we don't see. There is a reality of what is eternal. The Christian faith affirms, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, that the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And when it comes to eternal realities, technical empiricism, so adept at accumulating so much scientific knowledge, isn't of any help. The Bible affirms that it's only through the perspective and the stance of faith that we can have an awareness of what is eternal. In other words, faith helps us to understand that the unseen is also real. Faith is what gives substance to our spiritual hope. And the word translated substance from the Greek literally means that faith stands under. The idea here is that faith is a supportive foundation. And it seems probable also here that the idea in the original Greek language is the idea of having a title deed that is implied by the use of this word substance. In other words, faith brings to us the same assurance that comes from having the title to a vehicle or having the title to a desired piece of property. If you study faith in the Bible, you'll find out that faith is never passive. Faith is active. Faith puts unseen realities into the test by acting on them. And then the actual confrontation between commitment, the reality of the unseen, is experienced. And that reality produces assurance for each one of us. Did you know that Jesus Christ invited people to take a lot of different kinds of tests? And I know those of you who are at school don't even like to hear that word test, right? But Jesus had an interesting test in John chapter 7, verse 17. He said, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. Jesus' will, Jesus' kingdom, that is unseen. The peace that we can experience through forgiveness, that is an intangible. Life beyond death is beyond our present experience. We read in the Bible about heaven, or we think about heaven when a loved one has passed on, and we realize that this whole concept of heaven is another dimension that our human limitations cannot even adequately comprehend. Yet, when we have that faith encounter with the risen Christ, we are assured of the reality of everything in the scriptures that talks about the eternal. But what about the meaning to the present? The foundation upon which we can build our lives, that determines our worldviews. And we look around us and we see on every hand things. We saw hundreds of things on our journey to worship this morning, didn't we? And we can look up on a clear night and we can see the light produced from stars that are millions of light years away. We look around us in the springtime and we see signs of new life. But yet, in January and February, it seems in these months we seem to see the death of so many loved ones. How are we to interpret the present material universe? In simple language, God tells us here in Hebrews chapter 11 that matter is not eternal. And all that we see is the handiwork of one God, our Heavenly Father. And this should free us from the grip of any kind of superstition about things or blind idolatry. We don't have any need, because of our faith, to worship nature. And we know some radical environmentalists, I do believe they worship nature about as much as they do God. We don't have to worship animals, but indeed, I like animals. Just ask Teresa how much I like our cats and our chickens at home. We don't have to worship the sun. We don't have to worship the moon. We don't have to worship any tangible item we see. Everything we see was created just as you and I were. Science can probe God's methodology of creation to its heart's content. But the only secrets that science can discover are those that have been planted by God for our human discovery. Science is free to ask this question: how? But the Bible is content to limit its faith message to the who and the why, because these are the basic questions that we need to answer in order to have a proper life perspective in the Christian life. Do you believe that God created all things for a purpose? Yes. Do you believe that God created you for a purpose? Yes. Each one of us is a part of His purpose, and the faith journey is the beginning to fulfill the purpose that God has for each one of us here today. In Hebrews 11, verses 4 to 6, we see some faith prerequisites regarding our relationship with God. Let's talk for a few moments about the salvation of the soul. You know, if we are truly to the place in our lives that we know who we are, if we are to truly find ourselves, we must first find God. And that would be impossible if it wasn't for the fact that God is always looking for us. He reaches out to us. He bids us to discover Him through what I like to call a faith surrender of life. And you know, it's really strange. Every one of us has a strong self-will, don't we? Human beings have never found it easy to surrender their self-wills to God. There are people, and you can observe it throughout the centuries, there are people who prefer to torture themselves. There are people who prefer to do penance. There are people who prefer to do pilgrimages. There are people who prefer to do acts of mercy. There are people who prefer to recite definite rituals. Every faith perversion bears testimony to this basic fact that, you know what people are afraid of? People are afraid of commitment. And people resent the fact that God wants people to make a commitment to Him. I think many people fear commitment because they feel it obligates them, and they resent it because it sort of gathers up all their humanistic, divine, devised schemes of salvation together with all their neat ledgers where they like to say, well, Lord, I've done this, that's been so good. I have such a great record of righteousness. But you know, commitment causes them to take all those ledgers and all those lists and just send them to the shredder and the incinerator. Because it's only the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus that can free every person from their sinful guilt. God can bestow righteousness on people who are willing to believe and to surrender not just their soul, but also their body, their emotions, to Christ in faith. None of us like the word bankruptcy, do we? We mortals, we don't even like to say we are spiritually bankrupt. We hesitate to throw away what we think is our bargaining power with God. But we can't bargain with God. There's no way except through personal faith in Jesus Christ. Before God, there is no substitute for faith. Everything else God sees as just extraneous baggage. There was once a pastor who remembered a conversation with a dear friend. His dear friend was an honest man. He was a hard-working man. This man had no bad habits. He didn't even use four-letter words. He wasn't vulgar in his speech. But this man had never made a faith commitment to Christ. And this man explained his upright life in such a way that he didn't even need to ask for forgiveness. And he went on to tell his pastor friend, as far as he knew, he hadn't even committed one sin for several months. Well, this man had some problems, right? He had a big spiritual problem. And his problem was he was attempting to please God through his behavior apart from a faith commitment of surrender. He was a good man in many respects, but he had not been living without sin. Rather, he was probably guilty of the worst sin, that of not believing in Jesus Christ, according to John 3:18. That is the sin that is the damning sin. And that is the sin that that pastor's friend was most guilty of. How about a useful life? Do some of you wake up in the morning and you think, is my life going to be of use to anybody today? Some of you know I was at Farnikiti Nursing Home on a Thursday afternoon. And I got my accordion and my music and I had my two-wheeler and I was moving it into the chapel. And I heard a woman cry. And I noticed in the corner of the chapel, the chaplain at Farnikiti was with an elderly woman, and she was just sobbing and sobbing. And she kept telling the chaplain, she says, nobody cares about me. Nobody cares if I'm living. Nobody comes to see me here anymore. You know the toughest thing was? She says, nobody loves me. And I told the chaplain, I said, I hope she can stay because all my music is about love today. Hymns about God's love, I played and sang, and we sang some of those old love songs of the 50s and the 60s. And you know what? She stopped her sobbing. She was even singing along. And I'm glad the chaplain stayed with her on Thursday afternoon. Every life is useful. The Christian life begins with faith. The Christian life continues with faith. And satisfaction is found in doing the will of God and being pleasing to God every day, no matter what we are doing or where we are. But you know what that requires? That requires that we act out our faith. A Christian believes the fullest life is the life that's found in complete discipleship and obedience. God really has the greatest reward in store for us. He not only believes in God, but the Christian believes that God, in the words of Hebrews, rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Whatever and whenever we give or utilize of our time, our talents, or our treasure, we have to give it out of faith, or God won't accept it. Why was God pleased with Abel's sacrifice? God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice because it grew out of his faith commitment. And he rejected Cain's sacrifice because Cain's life that offered that gift was not acceptable. There wasn't anything wrong with the gift, but it was with Cain's life and his attitude. We remember Enoch as the man who was translated from earth to heaven without experiencing physical death. But the most important aspect of his life was his faith in that he, quote, he pleased God, according to Hebrews 11:5. And I really like how Genesis 5:22 expressed the life of Enoch, where it says, Enoch walked with God. How would each one of us evaluate our walk with the Lord this morning? We also find some faith prerequisites regarding decisions that we make in life in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 7 to 12. And we make decisions every day, right? You made a decision to be here this morning. You've already made a decision whether you're going to eat at home or whether you're going to eat out for lunch. But if we're to fulfill God's plan for our lives, we have to make faith decisions. We have to act out on the promptings that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. We have to live by faith, discounting all costs, because the costliest thing in this world is to live a life apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, God can lead each one of us down a journey that we would never chart on our own. And I've often thought in my life journey, when I was a student at Messiah College, and that's where Teresa and I met in the early 1970s, never would I ever have believed at that time that one day I would be the pastor of a church near Hagerstown, Maryland, which is going to be 14 years already in November. Faith is a constant adventure. Since we don't know all the facts, who knows all the facts? God knows the facts. We must not always expect His leadership in our lives to meet with our approval. Why do we follow the Lord? We follow Him because we trust Him, not because these calculations up in our minds always make sense with His. You know, the patriarchs that are mentioned here in Hebrews 11, they never saw the complete fulfillment of God's promises. Yet, like travelers viewing their destination from afar, they waved approval to God's promises from a great distance, and they chose to live out their lives moving in His direction. And because they willingly placed those heavenly promises above earthly security, they were given a coveted epitaph. In Hebrews 11:16, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. If you and I are ever to have spiritual maturity, our decisions, our daily decisions, need to be in response to the Lord's management of our lives. I want you to think about Noah. Do you think there was any spectacular virtue in the fact that he decided to build an ark? But yet, Noah was commended for carrying out such a project because it was his personal response to God's plan, according to Hebrews 11:7. Is there any virtue in pulling up all roots and moving to a new place where you've never been before? No, unless it's done in response to the will of God. And such was the case of Abraham in Hebrews 11:8. Noah's boat construction project and Abraham's long trip to a place he never saw before all turned out right because they were following God's faith command for their lives. But done apart from the design of God, both actions would have been utterly ridiculous. Can you imagine the neighbors who lived beside Noah as he spent all these years constructing the ark? Or can you imagine the people of Ur of the Chaldees, which is now modern-day southern Iraq, watching Abram, right, his name wasn't Abraham yet, pack up all his goods and say, well, God has called me to a new place to live. They would have thought, Noah, Abram, you're a bunch of religious fanatics to think that God would have you build a boat or move. And certainly the actions of Noah and Abraham left them open to the contempt of their neighbors. And I want you to think about this for a minute. I'm going to ask you a question. Has not limited human vision usually rejected God's method of bringing about His divine purposes? You see, a person of faith isn't concerned about what are my neighbors going to say? Is this a rational action? But rather, do my decisions, do my actions, do my behaviors, are they congruent? Are they in agreement with God's plan for my life? I wonder this morning, has your faith changed your life perspective? Has your faith provided you with a personal relationship with Christ? Has your faith guided your decisions? Short-term and long-term. Is your faith an essential prerequisite for your life? Is your faith a shelter in the time of storm? Would you stand with me as we sing that song, number 693, A Shelter in the Time of Storm.